Let's turn in our Bibles. That's always a good thing to do. To Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I want to remind you that all the messages that we preach around here are usually up in the Sunday school lessons and all that are up on the website. And so when you're looking for cross reference, study material, whatever, you can go. There's a search box there. If you type the information in, hit search. It'll search for you. You can go up there and catch the notes on these things as well, or refer them to your friends. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Let's pick it up at the beginning of that sentence. Paul is so good to write long sentences. We'll begin in verse 9. The Bible says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining." That's ripping him off. That's stealing. "But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Period. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope, that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Now, right in the middle of this little text we read is verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what today we're going to talk about? We're going to talk about preparations for Jesus' return. What should we be doing in anticipation of? What should we be doing in preparation for the Lord's return? And there's some things in the Bible that we should be doing. We want to look at those tonight. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to help us, because if He will, then we're all going to get help from this. And if it's just up to us, well, we might as well go to the invitation and go home. Amen. We need God's help. Jake Linden, why don't you pray for us tonight? Amen. Amen. Well, getting right into the message, since you know the topic of it, you know, there are a lot. I'll tell you, just give you this brief introduction. Back in 1988, there was a guy that wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1988. And then there was another fellow that was preaching, and he said, if our calendars are right, the Lord's going to be here May the 14th, 1989. Well, I'd like to tell you, that's 24 and 25 years ago now. And he still hasn't come. But he hasn't changed his mind. He's still coming. But one of the things that he said that would happen before his coming is that men would scoff and they say, well, where's the promise of his coming? For since the beginning of the creation, all things remain as they were. And another thing that happens is that Christians who, like me 25 years ago, anticipated that we would have already been out of here, grow weary of waiting on the Lord's return and kind of give up on it. As just kind of start becoming consumed again with all those worldly distractions that used to consume us. And may I say something to you? That's really not the way to prepare for the Lord's coming. He is coming. And may I say something else to you that I can say with absolute certainty? We are now 25 years closer to the coming of the Lord than we were in 1988. I can say that with absolute certainty. So what should we be doing? Well, first of all, our text says we ought to be looking for him. That's what he said, looking for that blessed hope. Now, you understand that Paul wrote this, and he wrote this during the time of his earthly ministry, which is going to be somewhere in 60 A.D. time frame, you know, like 60, 70 A.D. time frame. He wrote this. At that time, he was looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he told Titus, you need to be looking for his return. Often people will come to me and they'll say, do you think that the Lord's coming in our lifetime? And I do. But I'm going to tell you something. So did they. And every Bible-believing group of Christians from that time to this time have found enough evidence in their lifetimes to believe, you know what, He's coming in our lifetime. And so we call that the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because truly He can come anytime He wants to. As a matter of fact, I believe that time has already been set. He knows when He's coming and He's going to do it. But every generation of Bible-believing Christian is to be looking for His return, because it does some things for you. Now, these days, everybody's looking for the red heifer. Or they're looking for the tribulation. Or they're looking for something going on in Israel that's prophetic. Or they're looking for the times of sorrows, or they're looking for the crash of the economy, or they're looking for the Antichrist. And may I tell you something? Quit looking for those things. Look for Jesus Christ. You see, because when you're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it does is it causes your attention to be on Him. We're not to be looking for these other things. You know, some people, Bible believers, have become expert on all of the dominoes that have to fall in place. And they say, you know what, everything that needs to happen has already happened. And if this one more thing will happen, then Jesus will come. And I say to them, quit guessing. Some of you have been right, and we don't want to have to hear up in eternity how you were the only one down here who figured it out. And God really doesn't want to have to listen to that. So quit guessing, and He'll, you know, then He'll come when He wants to. So we're to be looking for the Lord. You know, honestly, when I was along many years ago, not living for the Lord, and then I started reading the Bible, September of 1986, started reading the Bible. Boy, my life was changing, and it was a shock to my family, shock to me, the changes that God was making in my life. But looking back, though, were exciting times. And in January of 1989, I went to San Antonio, where the Costanzos go to church, and Josh Coffey's going there now, and a few others. I went up there to where the Riggs are from. I was up there, and Dr. Ruttman was preaching. He preached a sermon on, you know, if our calendars are right, he's coming in May 14th, 1989. And he gave all these reasons why Jesus should be coming 5 months from that day. And when he finished up, he sat down. And Brother Lyndall Kincaid took the mic and closed out the service. And while he was, this was on a Friday night, while he was closing out the service, Dr. Ruttman got back up and he said, let me have the mic. I've heard him preach many times. And I'd never seen him do that. He took that mic and he looked at all the congregation. He said, let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ is really coming back in the next 5 months, don't you think it's time to put the hammer down? The old truck driver's expression. Don't you think it's time to put the hammer down and really drive to the finish line? Well, at that time, our son Bo was still in diapers, and I had him up on my shoulders. Standing room only in the little church. Standing room only like that. Had him up on my shoulders. Corinne's there with Ann, and we finished up. We went to the Embassy Suites, where we were staying over there at 410. 610 is in use. 410 and I-10 up there on the northwest part of town. And on one side was, you know, all that freeway stuff. And on the back side where our room was a Fun Trackers. You know what a Fun Trackers is? That's a, you know, raceway deal. And that thing was open till 2 o'clock in the morning. And so what I'm hearing when I'm trying to go to sleep, Ann and the kids are knocked out. What I'm hearing is, there's no sleeping in that kind of thing. So I went in the sweet part of that hotel room, and I got in there and started praying. And that was the night that God showed me it was time to resign the bank and go into the ministry full time. And so on Saturday, I announced that that's what I was going to do. 2 weeks later, I resigned from the bank, and a few months later, I was off in Bible college training for the ministry, and here we are today. You know what it was that stirred me? It was looking for Jesus. What I'm trying to say to you is, if you're looking for the Lord, what He can do with that is impress upon you the urgency to get about some of the things He's wanting you to do. So you look for the Lord. That's the first thing we're supposed to be doing. What else should we be doing? Well, it's right here in the text. Look in Titus chapter 2 at verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world looking for. You see how they're all in the same sentence? All right, so the second thing we ought to be doing, we ought to be, first of all, looking for Him, and secondly, we ought to be living righteously. Living righteously. Now, there's a lot in the Bible on this subject. As a matter of fact, if you study your concordance, you look for things like Jesus' return, the coming of the Lord, all those kind of things, and just look at the contexts of all of the references in the Bible to the promise of the Lord's return for His bride, the number one topic in the context of the rapture and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is living righteously. Number one thing. It occurs in the context more often than any other. Look with me at, we're going to come back to this passage, so let's don't leave it permanently. Go back a page in your Bible, maybe two, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 8. Paul has just said in verse 7, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of what? Righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also, look at the context, that love His appearing. That love His appearing. That crown that is associated with anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is called a crown of righteousness. Now you know why it's called a crown of righteousness, don't you? Because, you know, if you are at home and your parents say, we're not going to be back until tomorrow at 12, you might misbehave tonight at 6. But I guarantee you, by the time 12 o'clock tomorrow comes around, you're going to start behaving again because you don't want to catch them catching you doing something wrong. Well, if you constantly anticipate the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't want to be caught doing something wrong when He shows up with an unannounced arrival. Correct? So it's called a crown of righteousness because it's a motivation for us to stay in a right relationship with Him. Let's look one more place. Go to the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 3. I'll show you one more reference to this so you'll understand that I'm not exaggerating when I say that living righteously is in the context of many verses dealing with the appearance of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That is a great compliment, by the way. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Notice the appearance of the Lord God. Verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him, what does he do? Purifieth himself, even as he is pure. See that thing about living righteously, living purely, denying ungodliness and worldly lust? It's all associated with our anticipation of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, may I say something to you? The world is sinking in sin. I don't know. I know that human nature is not any worse now than it was before. What's worse now is the proliferation of sin. When Sodom and Gomorrah were singled out for being such wicked cities, there was an effect that grew out of Sodom and Gomorrah that affected three other cities that were nearby. Zeboam, Admah, and Zoar. And so when God went there, He went with the intention of destroying all five cities. It was like a cancer that was growing. He didn't destroy the smallest one, Zoar, because that's where Lot ran. And He spared that city. Do you understand? Well, see, that's the proliferation of wickedness. I don't think we're doing anything worse today than they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. See? I think human nature is the same. I mean, you start talking about, well, they're murdering people. Well, yeah, that's what Cain did to Abel. And there were just two of them, you know. So you start looking at that. It's the proliferation of this sin. It is the fact that it can be broadcast. It's so easily accessible in television, on the internet, and various other means. You see that? And while the world is sinking in sin, we must live in righteousness. The Bible says, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. It just keeps showing up. Unblameable in holiness at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, you know, this pressure to sin is really heavy on us because lots of Christians are falling into sin. There's much more temptation to sin. There's much more opportunity to sin. So I'm going to cut myself some slack. This battle is hard to handle. And the Lord said, I want you unblameable in holiness. So there's a real need for us in anticipation of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ to be living righteous, holy, unblameable lives. And it's the number one thing He tells us to do. You can't believe, I can't believe how many preachers have fallen to sin of the nature that has caused them to be out of the ministry. A lot. There's an entire ministry going on in Arizona right now that's just for rehabilitating preachers that have fallen into perversion of some sort. Alcoholism, drugs, pornography, child molesting, and adultery. And homosexuality. You say, that's shocking. It is shocking. And we're talking about people who at some point were believing the Bible and preaching the Bible. And the same thing that's affecting the pulpit is affecting the pew. It's rampant. I just got a telephone call last week from a fellow who, and we have a mutual acquaintance. He said, I just want you to know, the guy called me the other day. He's a preacher. He said, I just wanted you to know, he called me the other day and just said, I finally have come to accept myself for who I am. I just want you to know I'm homosexual now. What? You got to be kidding. How is this happening? I'm telling you, the proliferation of sin. People have let their guard down rather than raise it up. And I'm telling you, this is not the time to let your guard down. Now, there are young people scattered all through this congregation tonight. Praise God. I'm so glad on Sunday nights we have a house. I don't say full because we have empty seats here, but what I'm saying is proportionately, we got lots of young people here. May I tell you something? This is not the time to let your guard down. It's time to put your guard up. Now, many of you have electronic devices, telephones and computers and various things that allow you access to the Internet. May I tell you something? We can sit down here and talk with your parents. Y'all can sit down and talk with your parents and come up with all kinds of rules and restrictions. You have to behave. Listen to me. You have to behave. You have got to do everything possible. And if you just don't have the capacity in your life to resist the sin that is available to you through the electronic media, get rid of the electronics. You say, well, yeah, but we got to be able to call home. Hey, we've lived for years without being able to call home. And we survived into this generation. You say, how in the world did that happen? Well, pretty peacefully, quite frankly. We had a bell in the garage of our house. And that bell was loud enough for the neighborhood. And when it rang, it was time to quit whatever we were doing and get home. There are ways, you see. You know one thing you could do? You could just be where you're supposed to be instead of where you say you're going to be. And be there on time. It's an amazing thing. That clears up a lot of need for the electronics. Okay? So you got to have to be careful. He said, live righteously. And I'm telling you what, you and I should be living righteously. We ought to be fighting against sin in our lives on a regular basis. You say, well, I've let it creep in. That's how it happens. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It starts with a thought process and it ends up in an action. And there's a whole lot of steps in between. And if you're thinking about it right now, quit thinking about it. And start living righteously by yielding to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. What should we be doing in anticipation of or in preparation for the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we ought to be looking for Him. We ought to be living righteously. Here's something else. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. You were in the context here. Titus 2:13 says, looking for Him. Verse 12 says, denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And 14 says that He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. May I tell you something tonight? You are peculiar. I know you knew that about yourself, but everybody here knows it. And He knows it. But that's what you're supposed to be. Zealous of, help me with the next two words, good works. Good works. Well, you ought to be working for Him. That's what you ought to be doing. You ought to be working for Him. That's how you prepare for His coming. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was here, He told His disciples, and it relays and refers to us, He said, occupy till I come. Now, what are you doing to occupy till He comes? You know, when soldiers go in, well, I'll make it to a current event. This morning when the fire department arrived, all right, the captain shows up. They drove to that building, not this one, because they didn't know where the smoke was, right? So we went over there and told them, no, it's over here. And the captain and I walked through that building there, came through into this building here. And when he got here, he walked inside the sanctuary. He put his head down and he sniffed and he said, that smells like lint. Is this the first time you've turned your heater on? I said, no, we burned the lint off last week. And then he looked up and he saw what I saw, which was smoke all over here on that side of the building. And I mean, not copious amounts of smoke, but enough that you don't want to be messing around, right? And so he told his assistant, I just heard him say one word, just keep the other units coming. That's all he said. So we're in here and we found out we really weren't as prepared for an emergency as we need to be. You know, we're trying to find the keys that open certain doors and all those kind of things. We're going to remedy all of that tomorrow. But the point is, after a little while, we kind of got things secure here. We knew that where there wasn't a fire, there was something that was causing the smoke. We had to kind of figure out how to stop that. But we weren't in a life-dangering situation. I walked outside and I saw the other units. And everybody without people walking in the door, okay, what should I be doing now? Nobody was coming asking the captain anything about what they should be doing. They were in their places doing what they were supposed to do. There was a ladder truck parked over here in the driveway, and the ladder was right up here on top of the building. I've got a picture of it. They were ready to poke a hole through that roof and put out a fire. And there was two trucks out here. There were two ambulances out on the street. There was another truck over here. There were men. Everybody was in their stations. Everybody was coordinated. You know what they were doing? They were occupying their places that they knew they were supposed to be. May I tell you something? We function like an army. Didn't we sing a song this morning? Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. You know what? We're like, where's the fight? We don't even know what we're supposed to be doing here. One of the most frustrating things is to go to a hospital and talk to somebody that's been saved 40 years, and the person says, well, I know the Lord spared me for some purpose. I hope to be able to find out what it is. And I'm thinking, well, what did you do with the other 40 years of your Christian life? How did you not know there was something to do? He says, occupy till I come. Paul says that we are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We should be doing something for the Lord. You say, well, I don't know what it is. I'm going to tell you one thing that I know you can be doing. And I believe this with all of my heart. If you'll start doing it, it will clear up all the rest of the path. Do you want to see what it is? There's one thing I believe, and I've watched this too. I've watched it in my own life. I've seen it in other people's lives. When you get involved in this aspect of the ministry, it seems to open up doors into other areas. Doesn't mean that you won't be able to be involved in other areas if you're not doing this. Don't get me wrong. There are people who are. But I'm just saying it opens the door into a lot of things that the Lord wants you to do. I'll show you what it is. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We ought to be working for Him, zealous of good works. I'm going to show you a good work you can do. Everybody can do it. Everybody, I believe, is called to do it. You ought to be doing it. All right. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. He basically has gone there and opened this territory for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was new territory when he got there, led many people to the Lord, established a church there at least. And he says this in verse 19 of chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. He says this to them. He's asking them the question, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye, watch it, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming, for ye are our glory and joy. Now that crown right there is called a crown of rejoicing. Why would it be called a crown of rejoicing? It has to do with leading souls to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 sinners which need not repentance. This joy that comes from a soul getting saved redounds all the way into heaven, and it causes quite a stir up there every time somebody gets saved. And so he says to the Thessalonians, you're our joy, watch it, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. In other words, do you know that He's coming? Do you know that He's coming? We ought to be trying to take as many people with us as we can when we go. That's what we ought to be doing. You say, well, that can be a hard... Well, you just go around and just tell us, hey, you interested in Jesus Christ? You're not interested? Well, you interested in Jesus Christ? You're not interested? You interested in Jesus Christ? You are. Well, let's talk a little bit. Let me show you something. See, I mean, it doesn't say that everybody you talk to is going to get saved any more than a used car salesman can sell a used car to every person that comes kicking tires. They know they're going to miss a few. It's okay. Just go tell somebody. Right? Just tell somebody. Why? Because that's going to be your joy in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. Don't you know that rapture says we're going to be caught up together with Him in the clouds? Isn't it going to be something to look over there and go, hey, Bill, remember that day? Yeah, man. Hey, George, woo-hoo! Hey, glad you're with us. I remember that day you got that track. Hey, Steve, what's up? And they'll be looking at you. Thank God you came by and started talking to me. Man, I'd have missed this deal if it hadn't been for you coming by. You see? Now, everybody can do that. You know, we hear a lot about it. I know, but we need to stay encouraged about this. I know about it, but you know what? I have a tendency to grind in and get stopped too. I need to be encouraged about this. To preach about it encourages me to go do it again. And hopefully we'll encourage you the same thing. Working for Him. Working for Him. You know what? Many Christians today are missing out on the joy of leading another soul to Jesus Christ, and they are replacing that joy with worldly pleasures in the church and in their lives, and don't realize the joy they're missing. That's right. So we need to be really, really thinking about that. Okay, what should we be doing? Well, looking for Him, living righteously, working for Him. Let's look at another one. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. What should we be doing? 1 Timothy chapter 6. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 12. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. That's what Paul later on says, I fought a good fight. Okay? So he tells him, fight the good fight of, what's the word? Faith, okay? He didn't say fight a good fight against your brother or sister in Christ. He doesn't say fight a good fight against a corrupt government or something like that. He says fight a good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment, that is, to fight a good fight of faith, without spot, unrebukable, till when? The coming, or the appearing, of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. So what did he say in that context? Keep this commandment till he comes. What's that commandment? Fight a good fight of faith. What is the great challenge to faith? What is the great challenge to faith? What obscures faith about more than anything? Well, certainly unbelief. Look in the context at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith. See it? And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. We've already preached about this. Godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. The thing that's crippling the Laodicean age, I say the Laodicean age because it seems that there are similarities between those seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 and the time period from the departure of the Lord Jesus Christ at His ascension till His coming. Those churches seem to have some characteristics that are characteristic of those ages throughout church history. The last church that he wrote to is the church of the Laodiceans. That would be us. And their crippling event to their testimony was they were rich. He said, I checked them out, and they said, this was their profession, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. So the great thing that really challenges the life of faith for us today is this love of money. And let me tell you something, boy, I can't stand it, but if you listen all over the radio and listen all over the television and see the stuff that's published, there are most of the preachers, if you put everybody that's preaching in a bucket, most of the preachers are consumed with covetousness. I don't think many of them that are writing those books are writing something because they came up with some earth-shattering revelation from God. I think they're selling books. Maybe you say they've said something that helped me. Yeah, but I'm telling you, they helped you more than the Bible? Seriously. I've heard a few good things from preachers and read a few good things in books too, but not more than the Bible. Supplement, maybe, but not replacement. The underlying motivation, I think, is driving a lot of these guys in the mega churches for sure is the covetousness, the love of money. And he said it's the root of all evil. And so what I'm saying to us is, thank God that he blesses us with the money we need to pay the bills and take care of the missionaries. I'm thankful for that. You know that. But he says you're going to have to put up a fight, and that fight is a fight of faith. It's not bought with a war chest of money. Now listen. Listen very carefully. The closer we get to the return of the Lord, the greater the pressure to quit living by faith. I believe that because Jesus said when he was talking to disciples, when I come, shall I find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So there's no question that the propensity of Christians to live by faith seems to dwindle the closer we get to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? I think that's right. And so where those guys had to have a fight of faith back then, I believe we have to redouble the effort to stay in the fight of faith. Now, in the Old Testament, you'll find types of things that occur in the New Testament. For instance, you'll find lots of types of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph, you know, one of the 12 boys. We're all together. 12 tribes of Israel. Okay. Joseph, Jacob's son, is the greatest type of Jesus Christ anywhere in the Bible. All right. Abraham takes Isaac and to kill him on Mount Moriah, turns out to be where he's going is Calvary. Great type of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there is a character who is a type of you and me if Jesus comes in our lifetime. A man who walked with God, never died and never will. What's his name? Enoch. Enoch. Let me show you something about Enoch. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And notice the great characteristic of Enoch, which should be our characteristic. This, if Enoch is our type, then our lives ought to pattern his life. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated. So he's changed from what he was into a different thing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, he's translated. That's what's going to happen to you if Jesus comes before your death. You're not going to die. You're going to be changed. You'll be translated. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. Aha, then this is what we ought to be busy about. Watch it. That he pleased God. That should be your testimony. That you're pleasing God. Now you say, but that sounds like something else we're supposed to be doing. No. Isn't this topic that we're on right now, fight the good fight of faith? That what we ought to be doing is fighting the good fight of faith? Look at the next verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So yes, I believe we should be about pleasing God, but you're not going to please him without faith. So you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. Do you see it? Which means that we have to, I think you say, well, is there any barometer that will help me to know whether I'm getting better in this fight of faith or not? Yeah, I think there is. When you quit worrying the next time you turn the news on and find out something bad's getting ready to happen. As long as that keeps jacking you up, you're not quite there yet. It's okay. We're among friends. Right here. People still, I mean, they do. They contact me. You used to be in the banking business. That's right, yeah. Man, I'm worried about this. Why are you worried? Is not God bigger than all this? Did not God know this was coming? It's not even here yet. People are already saying, boy, when it gets here, what are we going to do? Live by faith, I guess. It seemed to work real well. You know what? If you read through, and I'm just throw this in, added. If you go back to look at Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5 like that, and you see where we are today, it looks like we're going back full circle. It looks like we're going back where we came from. Which if that's the case, those guys lived and they fought. And they fought a good fight of faith. And that would be our same case. I just don't want to see us get lackadaisical. You know what I mean? It's so easy today, people saying, I don't want to go to church tonight. I'd rather play. I'd rather go out to eat. I'd rather whatever the case may be. How are we going to fight a good fight of faith if we can't even be faithful? What else are we supposed to be doing? Looking for Him, living righteously, working for Him, fighting the good fight of faith. What else? 2 Timothy. We're somewhere near there. Go back to 2 Timothy. Go back there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'll tell you what we're supposed to be doing. This is a charge to me and several of y'all in here, particularly. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 1. I charge thee. That's like a commander talking to a subordinate. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, here it is again, at His appearing, and His kingdom. That sounds like two separate events. His appearing, rapture, His kingdom, return. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what we're doing tonight. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We're there. We have arrived. And you know what our charge is? Preach the word. So you know what we ought to be about? We're waiting on the coming of the Lord? Preaching the word. You say, you know, all these other churches have gone and they've got these bands up here now and they're not spending so much time making people sit in their seats going through the Bibles like that. They've reduced the sermon time down to about 15 to 20 minutes and everything they say is good. Why do we have to keep coming to listen to you? Because that's the charge. And I say this because I don't know how long it's going to be before the Lord comes back. And the Lord's blessed. But you know what happens to churches like this in time? Apostasy. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist. Go to the Moody Bible Institute today and see what condition it's in. Bob Jones Sr. was a fabulous Methodist preacher. Go to Bob Jones University today and see where they are compared to where they were then. I'm not saying that you're going to get a bad education there. You get a good education there, learn a lot about music. But they're not hot like they were back in the days of the old man. And on and on and on, you can find the same thing happening in all around the country and over there in Europe. Go to those great churches where those tabernacles were and see what they are today. They're museums or they're bars. But they're not what they were. Why? One reason, quit preaching the word. Now here we are doing what we're doing today, and hopefully this coming year we're going to be putting a lot of effort into training young men in this church and women that are coming up with Bible studies and then even an intern program should the Lord go that way. You know what we're going to train you to do? Preach the Word. And learn something about the ministry, because if the Lord tarries and He still wants to use Bible Believers Baptist Church, guess what? Some of these old dogs are going to be dead. If His time for coming is before my... Thank you. After my demise. I said before, that's not right. If His schedule to come is after I'm scheduled to die, so, and He wants this to keep working, somebody's got to take the reins. And I'm telling you, what you need to be doing when the old guys are dead and gone is you need to keep doing what you hear being done today, even though the rest of the world says, we're tired of hearing all that nonsense. We like Joel. Oh, you know the guy up there in Houston? Everything he says is good. Well, of course, it sells. It's like the old man said to me after I surrendered to preach. He said, what you going to preach? I said, I'm going to preach the truth. He said, you ain't going to make any money with that. Didn't get in it to make money. Got in it to preach the word. And that's what we need to do. That's what he said we need to be doing. And that's what we're doing. And that's what we'll continue. Listen, you can't give in to the pressure to cater to the crowd. Pilate gave in to the pressure to cater to the crowd. And look what he did to Jesus Christ. He was determined to free Jesus Christ and ended up calling for his crucifixion because the crowd persuaded him. You cannot follow the crowd from the pulpit. The crowd's got to follow what's coming from the pulpit if you're preaching the Word of God. And if they don't want to follow, keep preaching. Say, well, I only have one convert. Well, that's one more than Jeremiah had. Do what God said to do. He said, keep preaching my words till I come. Then amen. That's what we do. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what do you do? What do you do to prepare for the coming of the Lord? Look for Him. Live righteously. Work for Him. Fight the good fight of faith. Preach the Word. What else? Don't sorrow as others. Don't sorrow as others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant. I like that word. Brethren, I like that. Don't be ignorant. It's a good word. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's talking about people that have died. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? Okay then. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall... There it is again, the coming of the Lord. You saw it, right? Shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What do you say? Don't get so shook up at the death of a loved one. Will it hurt? Of course. Does it hurt? Some of us already know. Yes. But don't sorrow as others that have no hope. Why? Because we know He's coming back. Listen, as grievous as it is to lose a loved one, we know that we're going to see each other again, and we know it's sooner now than it was before. Now, I'm telling you what, I've done some Christian funerals before, and they were as good as a celebration service of some sort. Why? Because the people that were there, as much as they were grieving the loss of a loved one, weren't overwrought with sorrow because they knew, we'll see you again. Death can't hold you. I think it's one of the most compelling reasons why we tell our young people. It's not one of the most compelling reasons, but it's one of them. Marry somebody that's saved. Because when you lose them, you hadn't lost them. Now, listen, I heard a preacher correct something the other day, and I liked what he said. He said, you know, we often say, if the Lord tarries, the Lord's not tarrying anything. He knows when He's coming. He's always known when He's coming. Okay, He's not changing anything. He's not tarrying anything. What we mean to say by that really is that, you know, it's our delay, our wait, that length of time that we have to wait between now and the time that He does come. You know, by that, simply we say this, some of us are going to lose some loved ones between now and then. If He doesn't come tonight or tomorrow. And just remember this. The world grabs the casket and can't let go, sheds so many tears because they're just beat up by it. You don't have to be that way. You got a promise. The person is sleeping now. And soon we will arise. Oh, that's good news. That's good news. That is good news. One more thing. You want to see it? One more thing. Yeah, you just loved the sound of that right there, didn't you? One thing like, woohoo, yes! He's going to stop at 7. That's a good number. Luke chapter 21. Actually, you know what? While you're here, don't leave yet. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that way you don't have to backtrack. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 1 through 3. And then we'll go to Luke 21. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I guess you see it again in the context, don't you? Okay. And by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now he said two things there. Don't be troubled and don't be deceived. You see that? Okay, now go back to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and look at verse 26. Look at it one more time. Luke chapter 21, look at verse 26. Here's what's going to be coming, happening around the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at verse 25 for the context. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Watch it, verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. I told you, don't be looking at those things that are coming on the earth. You look for the Lord. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Kind of want to just return to that first point for just a second. You know, when you're in a scary situation, I mean a really scary situation, and you are in that situation with somebody else who's already been in there before you, I want to show you something. Brian, get here real quick. Come on. I caught her right out of the middle of a row. But I want you to see something. Now, just one of the things that I want you to notice right away is there is a little bit of difference in our size. He's taller than I am. There are other things too, but okay. All right. So I mean, if strength is something that's necessary, I'm doing pretty good here, right? I mean, he's younger than I am. He's uglier than I am. You know, meaner than I am. Bigger than I am. Okay, so that's good, right? Hi, Brian.
How you doing?
If I get into a really, really, really scary situation, and I know he has already been in that situation many times before, if I keep my eyes on him and rather than on the situation, I'm not going to get scared. You see that? Yeah, I start looking around over here and I kind of forget that Brian's in the room. I'm like, whoa, whoa, oh, whoa. And he's over there going, what are you so scared about? But if I'm over here like this and he's all cool, calm, and collected like he is right now, like, well, I don't see anything scary, then I'm going to be over here like, what am I to be afraid of? I'm looking for Jesus. See, I got my eyes on the Lord, see? See the difference? And this stuff doesn't bother me. So he says, thank you. You're great. And I was just kidding when I said he's uglier than me. You have to be pretty ugly to be uglier than me, okay? He took it, though. That's good. See, now look here in verse 26. He says in Luke 21, 26, men's hearts failing them for fear. Paul was out there in a place that was a for sure shipwreck. And he said, be of good cheer. I believe God, it shall be even if it was this old me. And I mean, the thing just got busted to pieces, man. Some guys are swimming, other guys are floating ashore on boards. It's at night, it's cold, it's wet, and everybody made it. And he said, be of good cheer, it shall be as even if it's, I believe God, it shall be even as it was told me. Doesn't bother me. Why? He just put his confidence in the right stuff. So here he says, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking not at Jesus, but for those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. What should we be doing in anticipation of the arrival of the Lord and in preparation of the arrival of the Lord? Not succumbing to fear and deception. That's what you should be doing. In other words, you ought to be looking around you and you ought to be sniffing out, oh, that's deception right there. I'm not going to follow that. That's a lie. whoa, that's the kind of thing over there they're using to scare people. I'm not going over there. I'm sticking with something I know to be so. Now, we've said many times before, most news reporting is liberal, anti-God, indoctrination, and fear-mongering. Just put it down. They are making idols out of men who hate God. They're making idols out of men who are going to spend their eternity in hell. They're making idols out of women who are going to spend their eternity in hell. That's what they're doing. And it's an indoctrination against God. It's a fear-mongering to scare you and then proliferate control over you. Stay in your Bible and believe what the Lord says. Listen, a steady diet of reading this Bible and believing what it says. You say, where, how? Everywhere, all of it. A steady diet of reading the Bible and believing what it says. You know what it does? It keeps your heart from fearing, and it keeps your mind from being deceived. That's what it does. There is so much false doctrine out today, couched in Bible-believing Christianity. This book is true. I've always said, when teaching this book, I'm going to show you the verses, but don't accept it just because I said it. Go back and read it for yourself and make sure that it's so. Because this Bible is never wrong, but you can prove anything you want to by it, even things that aren't right. The devil does it all the time. And you just have to know before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil's going to try to shake you down with fear, and he's going to try to shake you down with false doctrine. If you stay right in the middle on this book, they can't get you with fear and they can't get you with false doctrine. And don't let them get you. Don't let them get you. Because that's what they're trying to do. Now, are you afraid here tonight? No, don't say, no, I'm not afraid. And then get in the car and once again. Because if you are, I mean, it's just the way it is. I'm not going there. I was going somewhere. I don't want to go there. You know, there's a lot. I'll touch on it. I'll glance on it and get away. There's a lot of talk radio and those guys will keep you from believing what that Bible says if you're not careful. They're not here to supplement your belief in the Bible. They're here to make money off the ads they sell to the people who listen to their broadcast. That's what they're here for. So while we got to stay informed, I keep going back to this Bible and I think to myself, I'm learning more about what's going on around me today by reading this Bible than I am by listening to what these guys have to say. Why? Because the guy who knows what's coming next is the man that wrote this Bible. And they don't know what's coming next. But he does. So I'd rather follow God. Well, you say you won't be an informed voter. I've been an informed voter and I've been disappointed. I'm not looking to politics to solve the problem. Not anymore. I'm looking to Jesus Christ to solve that problem. Like old Malcolm Dickman used to say whenever he was still alive, he'd say, you know, I'm having a hard enough time just keeping this old boy straight without having to take care of all that other stuff. Keep yourself straight. Don't let the fear mongers scare you. And don't let the perpetrators, purveyors of false doctrine mislead you. Stay in that book. That's how you prepare for His coming. Then it won't be a shock to you when He shows up. You say, yeah, I knew it. I knew it. And I'm glad to see you. What should we be doing in anticipation of the arrival of the Lord? Look for Him. Live righteously. Work for Him. Fight the good fight of faith. Preach the Word. Don't sorrow as others that have no hope, and don't succumb to fear and deception. And you'll be ready all the time. Father, we're sure thankful today for the opportunity to study these great words in the Bible, and I pray this has been an encouragement to our folks. I know it sure has been an encouragement to me. The hardest thing we have to do is remember what we've heard and live by it. I pray tonight we'll be able to do that, and that we won't be persuaded by anything else that would take us off of this course. And we ask you, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help your children do just that. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.